Whenever we face crushing circumstances, or when we're overcome with fear and apprehension about our future, it's natural to become introspective. Left to our own devices, sometimes our preoccupation with problems slips into self-pity. We begin to act like a victim. Well, today on Insight for Living, we'll look at a model in John 17 that defies these natural inclinations. Chuck Swindoll is guiding us through a study of Jesus' prayer in John 17, in which he prays not only for his disciples, but for you and me. Chuck titled today's message, Divine Intercession.
Now let's look at the prayer as a whole, and then we'll go back and analyze some of the parts. Verse 1. You will notice, to begin with, in an overview of these verses, Jesus prays for himself. That's verses 1 through 5. There were three things on the Lord's heart that early morning hour. First, his own needs. He mentions them in the first verse. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Beginning with verse 6, to 19, I should say, he prays for his disciples, the 11 men around him. Verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples. Now, at verse 20 to the end of the chapter 26, he prays for all who would believe on him. In the Lord's Prayer, he remembers you and me. That's a great thought, isn't it? In his omniscience, he saw in the future all who, through the disciples' ministry and those whom they discipled, he saw all who would believe. Now let's analyze the parts. Jesus is praying for himself. He is petitioning the Father for certain things. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. There's an air of finality in that. The hour is a reference to the hour of his suffering and death. He's mentioned it since chapter 2 of this book, John. He's referring to that time that had been mapped out in the throne room of heaven, years, eternity past, centuries before there ever was time. It was a marvelous moment. But Jesus wanted it not to be a tragedy, but to be a glory. So he says, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Verse 2, even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. He had a reason for the request. The Lord Jesus knew, as many of us know, that had his death not brought glory to the Father, had it been anything less than perfect, it would have not paved the way to heaven. It would have not provided eternal life. And the Lord Jesus prays that there would be no barrier. And so he requests that it might glorify the Father. In a brief moment in the prayer, the Lord Jesus states a marvelous axiom. That's verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Then he states in verse 4, I glorify thee on the earth. He's looking back over his entire life. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, verse 5, looking to the future. Just as my life on earth brought glory, glorify me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Study verse 5. It is a reference to the eternality of Jesus Christ. He is saying, Father, that glory I had with you before the world was, I request again. He had enjoyed glory with the Father in heaven. in the eternity past, and he longed to have that same glory again. And he must get there by way of death. Now he turns to the needs of his men. By the way, if you are discipling people these days, verses 6 through 19 is a beautiful guideline to follow in knowing how to pray for those whom God has given you. These days, we find more and more of those in the church working with individuals, and it's beautiful to watch it. You working with two or three or four, maybe just one individual building in the faith. You wonder, how do I pray for that person? Here's your answer. Here's a guideline to follow. Jesus asked for two things, if I read this passage correctly. Notice how he begins, verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. The word manifest means to reveal, to display. The word name suggests the idea of resources. I revealed to these men the resources of God by which I lived. I put on display, I revealed that my whole lifestyle was anchored in your resources. And I drew upon those resources constantly. I have lived that kind of life before these whom you gave to me, Father. And now, verse 7, now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. That was a real breakthrough, if you remember the previous studies. Look up in the passage. Look up into chapter 16 and verse 30. The disciples said to Jesus, now we know. He's been talking to them for 30 minutes. And now there was a breakthrough. Now we know that you know all things. We know you have no need for anyone to question you. And by this we believe you came from God. Now Jesus draws on that in verse 7 of the passage we're in. They know, Lord, that everything that I have has come from you. He must have had a sense of rejoicing that they had learned that. In fact, he describes several things. Verse 8, the words that you gave me, they know, came from you, not me. I ask on their behalf, verse 9, I don't ask on behalf of the world. Jesus did not pray at this time for the world. He prayed for those men. For they are yours. Verse 10, all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. I've been glorified in them. There's an equality there. The whole plan has been fulfilled, Lord, as you arranged it. Now he requests, to begin with, verse 11, that they be kept. That's the first request. Father, he prays, keep them. That's verses 11 through 16. He prays that they be kept. Now, pause a moment and study the passage and look for two areas. He asked for their keeping, for their being kept. First of all, he prayed that they might be kept unified. Verse 11. I'm no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Here's the request. Keep them in thy name. Keep them in thy name, the name which you have given me, the same resources that I've had, give to them that they may be one even as we are. Now there's your request. Lord, I pray, Father, I pray that they might be unified. Just as you and I have had this unbroken fellowship for these years of life, ministry, and as I leave, I pray that they might have that unbroken fellowship with you and with one another, that they might be linked together in a unit. Verse 12 tells us he was forced to let them go. While I was with them, I was keeping them. I kept them in your name, which you gave to me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now he's referring to Judas. But aside from Judas, Jesus said, while I was there, I kept them in a unit. By the way, that was no mean task. If you study the disciples, you will notice that they were individualistic men. Some of them were called Sons of Thunder. That's not really the kind of group that you would get to build a corporation. They were not necessarily cooperative men. They were stubborn. They were at times dull. They were very unteachable on occasion. They were even proud. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter was a fisherman. John was different from either one of those, as was James. And yet the Lord said, I want you to take these tough-minded men and build them into a unit. You discipling people, ask God to build into a unit the individuals who are part of the group. Lord, don't let there be an individualistic spirit. Break down the exclusiveness in the heart of one over against another. Let them get arm in arm. Let them share lives in the bond of love. And the Lord's Jesus prays to the Father, look, Judas is gone. There could never have been unity while he was here. Now, while I'm leaving, I pray that you'd build them into a unit. And notice one other request. Look at verse 14, this whole area of keeping. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Here's the second keeping. He prayed that they would be kept from the evil one. First, that they would be kept in unity, and second, that they would be preserved from the evil one. All under the subject of keeping them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, verse 15 intrigues us because it is a clear description of Jesus' strategy. Jesus never encourages living behind the walls of a monastery, either physically or spiritually. He wants the world to be in touch with salt, that salt might never lose its bite. If the world never saw, rubbed shoulders with a Christian, it would never have light. It would never have its bite within it. And Jesus said, Lord, I don't want you to take them out of the world. Leave them in the world, but preserve them. As I've often said, it's not a question of isolation, it's insulation. Insulate them so they can move through the fire and the crucible of this world without being discouraged or destroyed by the evil one. By the way, I think the two requests are linked. The evil one discovers disunity and hits us at that chink in our armor. That's why we are told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 to keep the unity of the Spirit. Don't make it. You can't make unity. The Spirit of God gives unity, and you're to cultivate it. You're to bridge the gaps, the cracks, the chinks. And the whole purpose is that you might have an effect on a decadent, perverted society. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, refers to this as an evil and perverted generation. Crooked and perverted. As one man put it, the world is a world of crooks and perverts. And the Christian is to have an impact, like the point of the wedge. Now, notice his second request is in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. First he said, keep them, and now he says, sanctify them. What does it mean to sanctify? I have discovered that to many people, the idea of sanctifying is sort of a religious deworming process, where you cultivate a shiny halo or you become an untouchable, holy person of piety. You live in a mysterious heavenly cloud that doesn't worry with such things as the cares of life. You're dewormed, and therefore you're holy. You know what the word sanctify means? It means simply to set apart for a certain purpose, that that thing set apart might reach its intentional purpose, the thing for which it is intended. Look, let me show you something. See that necktie? That necktie is sanctified. I had a choice of several neckties, and I reached in and pulled out one in the early morning hours, stuck it in front of a mirror alongside the suit, and thought, that goes fairly well together. I'll use it. I did not say I will sanctify it. I said I will use it. The necktie is serving its intended purpose. It's set apart for its intended purpose. That happened when you chose a seat this morning. Your seat, where you're sitting, is sanctified. When you get up this morning, take a look at it and see how a sanctified seat looks. You chose it for its intended purpose, and you're using it for that. Now, that's precisely what this means. Lord, set apart those men for their intended purpose. Don't let them ever lose the vision. Isn't that neat? How do you get sanctified? It tells you in verse 17, the Word. You cannot live a fully intended life apart from that book. Thy word is truth. Get away from the source of truth and you move into the wastelands of subjectivity and human opinions. And invariably you will be led astray. I would even be so bold as to say, if you're living your life apart from contact regularly with the Word of God, the world is on its way to moving in. The world looks for weakened areas that it might occupy. Spending time in the Word, praying for our missionaries to spend time in the Word so they might be set apart for their intended use. Your family, your children, providing them with a place to get alone, to spend time in the Word, showing them how. That's all part of the request. Lord, set them apart. Use your word to keep them moving in that direction. Even as you sent me into the world, I send them. There's a strategy and I don't want them to lose it. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. We have people that put down the idea of dedicating a life anew. But Jesus did it. Wasn't Jesus already set apart? Absolutely. But he says in verse 19, I'd like to renew that sanctification. I set apart myself again as I face the cross in a few hours. And in light of what I'm facing, I'm driving a stake here by this temple. Just before I cross the ravine and face that mob, I set apart my life. And God heard him. It was said in the truth. Now, Knox said this prayer was the anchor upon which he first cast his life. Let me show you why. Just a couple of applications I draw from it, and I'll do them in haste. Time is over. First of all, I'd like to draw from verse 4, something I had you notice back then. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work. Here's what I see first. Genuine accomplishment is determined by God, not man. Jesus says, I have accomplished the work you gave me to do. Man would have never said his work was accomplished. Genuine accomplishment is determined by God, not man. Some of you are living a rather futile life, you feel. You're walking with the Lord, but it's not very productive. And you're saying, wow, I'm not accomplishing anything. Says who? You see, man does not know how to gauge accomplishment. I was teaching a group of navigators all morning yesterday at UC Irvine. What a great experience. I taught on the person and work of Jesus Christ from 9 till noon, almost without stop. It was exciting. Didn't have enough time. but it was exciting. Only had 3 hours. But in the middle of it, I thought, Jesus Christ died at 33. How futile my life would have been had I died at 33. No. God gauges accomplishments. You haven't done all that you wanted to do. Whoever said you're to want to do it? God tells you what to want and what to do. He sets before you the life, and he says, that's the way to go. Walk in it. And when you do, that'll be an accomplishment. That's what I see in Jesus' prayer. The second thing I notice, godly reinforcement is provided from heaven, not the world. I see that in verse 9 and verse 11. Godly reinforcement is provided from heaven, not the world. Jesus says, I ask on their behalf because the world doesn't want it. I ask for them. You reinforce their life. What is it the writer says? Is this vile world a friend to grace to lead me on to God? Implying never. Then where do I find the reinforcement to live for Christ? I find it from heaven. Jesus prayed, Lord, unify them, preserve them, set them apart, use them. And he never once said, Lord, may the world assist in this. The world is not a friend to grace. It's vile. It will never lead you on to God. So we're to be in touch with the world. Isolated? No. Insulated. Insulated by the reinforcement we get from his resources. A calm, quiet spirit, an assurance, a purpose, a meaning, a direction. You know what I notice in my thoughts today as we wrap them up? I notice that God uses all kinds in his plan. He used Luther to carry the torch, Calvin to carry the pen, Knox to carry the sword. It would have been an incomplete plan without all three, and dozens of others we haven't taken the time to name. And in missions, it's the same way. He uses one for Asia, another one for Europe, another one for Canada, for Central America. And your need is to discover exactly where do I fit in his worldwide strategy. Today is designated to give you some time to think about that. Let's bow this morning, shall we? It is our desire, Heavenly Father, that we not miss your message. We're good at missing messages. We're not proficient at many things, but we seem to be adept at confusing what is very clear to you. And we would pray in the midst of this moment, of this day, and even in the balance of this day, you might allow us to be set aside for some quietness, to look at the whole scheme and strategy, and stopped in our tracks with the realization that you prayed for us when your Son was on this earth. We know that you care about us and the way we spend our lives. Touch some lives today that have been otherwise closed off, walled, selfishly protected with tunnel vision, and bring about some renewed wrestlings in the area of the life. Live for Christ. Amen.
An astounding moment today in John chapter 17 as we witness the Savior praying for his disciples and praying for you and me. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, Divine Intercession. We invite you to access the complete study when you go to insightworld.org. This is one of the biggest gifts we can give our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for one another. And it's common for us to stop what we're doing at Insight for Living to pray for you, even though we've never met. We ask God to use these daily visits to touch lives in ways that only He can. And so we never tire of hearing the encouraging stories that come to our attention. I was touched, for instance, by hearing from a friend in New York who shared her amazing story of God's provision. She and her husband had experienced many infertility problems, stillbirths, and miscarriages. And then God answered their prayer in a way they never expected. God allowed them to adopt two daughters from China, who are now teenagers. When Chuck talked about our new ministry efforts in mainland China, this woman responded generously. She's now part of our support team to advance the mission of Insight for Living in China. Well, we'd love to hear your story, too. And we invite you to invest in the ministry of Insight for Living by sharing back what you've received. No donation is too small to make an impact. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. As an additional encouragement, we'd like to send you a free message by Chuck on CD that celebrates God's provision for you. It's about the time when Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000. Ask for the CD titled An Unforgettable Dinner on the Grounds when you call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/dinner. This offer is only valid in the U.S. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again Monday, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Divine Intercession, was copyrighted in 1976, 1988, 2000, and 2018. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.